I want to thank Brother Mark for coming and leading, and others of you can say amen to that, and we're glad for God's goodness and him taking that, and then also for Terry for playing. And I would mention about that hymn we just sung by Mr. William Featherston. I understand he wrote that hymn when he was 16 years old. 16 years old, overwhelmed with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. Praise God. May God do that in each of us, brothers and sisters. May we realize the debt and depth of love we owe to this great Savior, this worthy Savior. There's none like him. So good to see each of you, and we're honored to have with us once again here at Maranatha this second week of this 60th year, Pastor David Dickerson. We're especially glad because Friday a week past, he had a heart procedure. And we were trusting the Lord with him, and God has raised him up once again. But we are going to say to you, we want to give him as much liberty as he needs with what he's been through. If he needs to rest at any time, that's what we want him to do. We want him to feel his liberty to just be prepared to bring the word of God to us on the evenings. But we're grateful to have you, Pastor. He's the pastor of Peachtree Baptist. Well, excuse me, Pastor Emeritus of Peachtree. Nope. He's associate pastor after having been pastor for 50 years almost, or nearly, or at it. But anyway, 51. And now he has exchanged places with his former associate pastor, Brother Alan Gaddy. Pastor Alan is now the pastor, and Pastor David is his associate. And we're thankful for him. He's not only the associate pastor of Peachtree Baptist Church, but he's the president of Georgia Baptist College and Seminary, and used of the Lord to begin the Middle East Baptist Seminary in El Sharuk City, but also now in Juba, and God willing, a campus in Uganda maybe coming. So we rejoice with him. Pastor, come and preach the word. We welcome you once again.
Good evening. It's a joy to be back at Maranatha. We thank the Lord for his goodness to us. And I'm very happy that I've been given the privilege to travel here to be able to study with you from the Word of God. I was thinking Dr. Lucilius labored with us 46 years. And y'all sent him down to us, amen. And we're grateful for his coming and laboring with us those many years. And he said to me when he was dying, I went in and spent time with him about every day and asked the Lord to help him and listen to him, because I was anxious to know what he had to say. And he said, Pastor David, I want to thank you. And he said this over and over, for having me to come and assist and work in the Ministry of Christian Education here. He said, the facts are these. I didn't fit anywhere until I came to Peachtree. And he said, God found a round hole that this square peg had been trying to fit in other places. A very miserable way to live. But when I found a place that believed right, we were able to fit in with a ministry here. And his statement was, Pastor David, it was God's providential workings, or there would be no ministry for me. And I says, well, I don't see it that way. God had opened something for you. But I want to say this to you. He was grateful to the end for the privilege that God had given him in the call of the gospel ministry and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He worked hard. He went with me to different places in the world where we started schools and ministries. And I give God the glory and the praise for Dr. Lucilius. We miss him terribly. His burden was revival. And we got some folk that are visiting here for the first time. And I'm grateful you're here. We're grateful for the others that will come in, because others have promised to come in. But my passion has not changed. And I know Dr. Lucilius, when he went out of here, his passion was God is a God of revival. And he believed God for it. And he said, I asked him on one occasion, I said, well, if you spent your whole life in ministry, and God never gives the revival. He said, no problem with me. It's the message. Whatever, with or without revival, the message is that God is a God of revival. I'd ask you to turn with me. We're going to be studying Ephesians this week, the Lord helping us. But I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts for just a moment in chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse 19. The Bible says in this particular verse, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I wanted you to hear this verse read again. Because Dr. James Edwin Orr, who was a friend of Dr. Lucilius's, in fact, they had conferences together in Cambridge, England, thought it was interesting. Dr. Lucilius would say over and over, oh, that God would raise up men that believe in the power of God and revival. And in Acts chapter 3, and in verse 19, the Bible says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And Dr. James Edwin Orr said, this is probably the greatest verse in the Bible describing revival. Listen at the next phrase. When the times of refreshing shall come, noted, from the presence of the Lord. The only hope that this conference has is the presence of the Lord. For the advancement of the kingdom of God, there must be the witness of the presence of the Lord. And here we recognize that it's a time of refreshing. Let me just say this. Dr. Frank McGuire used to say, the only time a sinner can really get in is when the power of God is down. We have to understand it's not by an intellectual decision. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, where he quickens and makes the sinner who is dead in trespasses and sin alive unto God. And I've got much to say about that in the course of this week's study. I told Brother David, whenever I met him out here in the prayer meeting this evening, I said, I have been studying Ephesians for many years. I've taught it in college and seminary for many, many years. And yet, when I went back to study Ephesians again some time ago, God opened it up to me in a whole new insight. It is a great wealth of truth. And we'll talk about some of those truths even in introduction tonight. But I want to share with you that the important thing is that we understand that Ephesians is one of those epistles that was written by Paul when he was in prison. And it's significant that Ephesians and Colossians are both epistles that were written dealing with the same subject area, except in the reverse order of importance. Both epistles deal with Christ as the head of the church and the church as the body of Christ. Ephesians emphasizes the fact that the church is the body of Christ. It also is significant that Colossians does the opposite, that Christ is the head of the body. So it's a marvelous thing to study both of these epistles. When you study these prison epistles, you find that the emphasis is actually a balance between who Christ is and is the head of the church and who the church is and what the church is in connection to Jesus Christ. He is the body. Note with me, if you will, and let's do read some scripture. I thought we might just use Brother David's reading this evening, but I think I like and will feel more comfortable reading from the first chapter of Ephesians, though I'm going to leave Ephesians. We'll talk to you about that in a moment for our study. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. It's interesting that he addresses the peoples of Ephesus, and most commentators believe this was a circulating letter, that it went all over Asia Minor, and not just to the church at Ephesus. But it's significant here that we see that Paul is the author. And it says, I'm talking about the human author, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now this is going to be significant in our study, because we're going to see that God made known the revelation of the church of Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles. And there is a blessed message here in Ephesians that emphasizes our union in Christ. In fact, over 130 times throughout Paul's writings, he will say that we are in Christ. That little preposition in carries volumes of importance in our thinking. And I'll talk to you about that as we're going along. I want to say to you that Ephesians was addressing primarily God's bringing Gentiles and Jews together in the body of Christ. Now, let me just say to you, and I'll enlarge upon this, in my many years of going in and out of the Middle East and teaching, I have stood in the classroom there and made statements like this: we're debtors to Israel. Israel has given us our scriptures, and Israel has given us our Savior. Therefore, we're debtor to Israel. And then I would go on and say that Israel makes up, as a nation, God's people, especially in the Old Testament time. And when I say that, the Arabs go crazy. They don't only go crazy, they get fiery-eyed when they look at you. Because they think that we're saying that Jews are saved because they were born a Jew. That is not so. Jews have to be born again, just like Gentiles have to be born again. That's the teaching of Romans. And when I finally started adding that Jews are as guilty of sin and have a sin nature and need to be born again, many of those Arabs began to say, okay, I agree with that. So I'm okay with it too. Amen. But I want to say to you, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And this is significant because there's another key word that's found in the book of Ephesians, and that's the word riches. I want to say to you the riches that we have in Jesus Christ are not thought of in by many as significant, but oh brother, they are significant. All the riches that we have are in Christ Jesus. And I want to say to you, there is no way that Gentiles deserve such blessings of God's multiplied riches that were purchased for us on the cross of Calvary. I go on to point out to you that he was an apostle, one that was sent for the Gentiles to hear about Jesus Christ. He said it was by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus. And of course we know that those in Ephesus were in close to the area of Asia Minor, which is today Turkey. And it's significant, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he is saying, God has made me an apostle to give the gospel to the Gentiles and to you, the saints at Ephesus. So God would have us to understand there's a mystery in the book of Ephesians. Anytime you find the word mystery, you can translate it revelation, because the mystery was in the Old Testament. There was no understanding of the church in the Old Testament. If you rightly divide the scriptures, you'll have to always keep three things separate. Number one, Jews. Number two, Gentiles. And number three, the church. And when you keep these three separate in your interpretation, you will come out clear on your prophecy as well. So we'll enlarge maybe upon some of that as we're going along. But I want to point out to you, he says, grace be to you in verse 2, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, tomorrow night, I hope I get there, that I'll be able to share with you the importance of the gospel and the triune God in the gospel. I remind you that first of all, we learned that the Father chose us. He chose us in Christ. And then secondly, we see that Jesus Christ died for us. It says in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now get a handle on this. The Holy Spirit has made it real and alive unto the believer. Amen. There has to be a recognizing the Father chose us. And I believe in sovereign election as strong as anyone here. And I want to go ahead and say this. Sovereign election alone does not save a sinner. Amen. It takes Jesus going to the cross and paying the price of redemption. But thirdly, it takes also the work of the Holy Spirit to quicken the sinner and make him alive unto God. And the problems that we're having in our generation is oftentimes there are word-only preaching going on in churches. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1, it's not in word only, but in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we don't have the work of the Holy Spirit, I promise you this, there will not be any hope of revival, but even less than that, but great in our thinking, is salvation of sinners. There will not be any salvation of sinners without the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I want to turn you back for just a moment, because Ephesians is a tremendous book that deals with our union in Christ, and it puts forth several truths that we need to understand. But before I go into them, I want you to turn back to Romans. I had the privilege some years ago to meet Dr. Kenneth Good. Some of you probably knew him, and not many here in this camp, I don't think, but I know some of you, Brother John, I guess you knew him. At least your dad did. Yeah. And he was a great theologian, greatly used of God. He wrote a lot of Sunday school lessons and materials for regular Baptist press. And particularly the one work that stood out that he wrote was the work on the blueprint of the church. And you can get that little book in Sunday school lesson series, but it is a tremendous teaching concerning the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say to you that Dr. Good believed in the doctrines of grace. He wrote several books. One of the books that he wrote was entitled God's Gracious Purpose. And it deals with the 5 points of doctrines of grace. And it is an excellent work, for it takes them all out of the Gospel of John. And I don't have time to preach that. Don't want to get sidetracked. But I wanted you to know he was a true, faithful man, rightly dividing the Word of God. Now, I called him and I said to him, I said, Dr. Good, I want you to come help me and Dr. Lucilius at Georgia Baptist College. And he made this statement to me. He said, I would like to come. You just don't know how much I'd love to come. And then I said to him, well, I'd ask you to pray about it. He said to me, no need to pray about it. I don't have many years left. And the years that I have left, I'm going to spend writing. And he wrote, our Baptist Calvinist, or Baptist Reformed. And he also wrote the book that I'm referring to right now, and that is Chosen in Him, which is a study of Ephesians. When I studied that book volume, and it later came into my hands, I acknowledge to you that God helped me to see the book of Ephesians in a different way. The way I normally see Ephesians is real simple. I pick it out and just go chapter by chapter. Someone has said, and this is a good outline, someone has said that the first 3 chapters of the book of Ephesians has to do with the polemical or doctrine. The last 3 chapters of Ephesians deals with the subject of practical Christian living. I think it's significant also that Ruth Paxton made the statement, Ephesians has been referred to as the Grand Canyon of the Scriptures. I had the privilege years ago to have a part in the revival of the late Dr. Avery Rogers. Dr. Rogers spoke in this place. And I remember walking up to his casket, and he was killed in a mishap in Alabama. He was driving from one meeting to another. He was 86 years old when he was killed. Tractor and trailer hit him and killed him. And here's what, standing at his casket, they had his old big Bible laid out on his chest and his hand holding that Bible. And I asked Sister Rogers, I said to her, I said, what in the world are you doing with the book open to Ephesians? She said, he must have loved it a lot. She said, if you'll notice the color of Ephesians, it's brown from touching it with his fingers and turning the pages and reading it over and over. And that helped me in those days to understand why Ephesians was so important to this man, because he was a church planter. Dr. Avery Rogers was used of God to plant churches. And if you're going to send out a missionary, he said, let's go plant churches. That's what he would say. Let me just simply say this to you. The book of Ephesians has been loved and cherished and read and reread by men of God all through the ages. Amen. But let me go ahead and say to you another outline for the book of Ephesians is the Christian's wealth in the first three chapters. And then in the fourth chapter through chapter 6, verse 9, we have the Christian's walk. And then Lord has been gracious to let me preach and teach on the spiritual warfare, which is in the last part of the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 and following. So when we study the book of Ephesians, we see the wealth or the riches of the believer. We see that the purpose of the work of God's richness in grace is to change our lives. Let me just say this. I'm not standing up here preaching to entertain you. I don't stand up here and teach just to entertain you. I am praying that the Holy Spirit of God will take the Word of God and change you. Every time I go to hear preaching, I go there expecting God to change me. And how is He changing me? More and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah for the glorious day when we enter into His presence and we will be finally as He is, being redeemed by the grace of God, receiving the riches of His wealth, and being taught by the grace of God how to walk the Christian walk. Now, the Christian walk, when we talk about it, idea of walking is to move from one point to another point. And so it is. You are making progress. Amen. The day God saved you and born you into His family and made you a child of God, He gave you ability to walk for God. We were babes in Christ, but He gave us the ability to walk. Through the years, I've gone down to the nursery in our church, and our preacher boys have new babies. Man, by the way, at Peachtree right now, we got a house full of them. I don't know if y'all know that or not. We got about 8 or 10, maybe more, brand new babies. I'm telling you, it's a noisy crowd too. But what's significant is when they were born, you look at them, and these young preachers and young men, daddies, and the mamas look at them, and they think, "He's perfect. She's beautiful. Oh, but she can't walk." Let me just say this to you. It's built in her. She will, or he will, walk in time. I want to say this to you. If you've been saved any period of time, you ought to be walking.
All right.
And the walking is in a path of righteousness and in the Word of God and in the ways of God for the glory of God. Amen? So we see in chapter 4, to chapter 6, verse 9, it talks about the walk, and I'll come back. We'll talk about it a little later on. But I want you to note, lastly, in chapter 6, verse 10, to the end of the book, it is the Christian's warfare. Now, it's interesting that in the context, we learn that it starts back in chapter 5 before you get to chapter 6. And what the exhortation is, and if I could teach you, and God would help us to learn together the importance of being Holy Spirit filled, this whole camp would change its direction. I'm telling you, it's not an option. In Ephesians 5:18, "And be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your heart to the Lord, we would go on. And in that text, it tells us that worship is birthed out of a spirit-filled life. Amen. Amen. The reason we have so little worship going on in our churches, we have so few filled with the Spirit. Amen. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? This is something I want to deal with later on. But it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Amen. A man gets drunk by alcohol, the alcohol controls him. But hallelujah, when God's Spirit fills a saint of God, the Spirit of God controls that saint of God. And so it's significant that we see in these verses that if you are rich in Christ and you have all the riches and the resources that are in Christ Jesus, and you as an individual are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And you know what he's teaching us? He's teaching us that if we are rich in Christ Jesus, and all that Christ is ours, both to enable us to serve God, and we need to acknowledge and understand what God has given us. And we see that in the two prayers in Ephesians. But let me move next. Here it is. It's so important. Once you are experiencing the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and you're walking in the power of the Spirit of God, the devil hates you. You better rest assured, if God has marked you off for his glory, the enemy will do everything in his power to stop you, to hinder you from growing in the grace and serving the Lord. But you know he can't do a thing with you. Amen. Greater is he that's within us than he that's within the world. You know what he says in the context? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Quit trying to separate the pieces of armor from Jesus Christ. Amen. Understand the girdle of truth is Jesus. Amen. Amen. The shield of faith. The shield of faith is Jesus. Amen. Amen. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace is Jesus. Amen. You put on the helmet of salvation, you put on Jesus. He'll protect your mind. Amen. And the Bible says you to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. How did Jesus defeat the devil? It is written. It is written. Let me tell you young people here, I love you. And I poured my life in a lot of young people. But I want to go on to say this to you. It's important to understand that God's program for you is a program of tomorrow. Here we are, oftentimes, looking back. Well, messed up here, and I messed up there, and I messed up over yonder. Yes, sir, your old nature is going to mess you up. But you have a new nature in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. And that new nature is indwelt by the person of the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that's within us than he that's within the world. Let me glorify the Lord for just a moment. I want to say to you, I am what I am by the grace of God. But I want to tell you, I've already read the last chapter. And I read that last chapter, and though we're in a war, we will win as the children of God. We're going to win. You say, well, I got beat up pretty bad. I did too. I got beat up in Vietnam. Some of y'all know that. And I have problems these days because of that. Agent Orange is working in my bone marrow.
I have problems with my ears. I can't hear. You say, well, what's the damaging effect? Well, I've got 16% in this ear, and I got 67 or 8 in this ear. You say, where are your hearing aids? I forgot them. I left them at my room. But I want to say this to you. This is very important. You may get beat up. Glory to God, you may even get wounded and shot down. But Jude teaches us that he is the one that keeps you from falling. Amen. Hallelujah. Who is this that we're talking about? We're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about the triune God that is purpose to save us. Well, let me get on. I got so much, it really don't matter. Watchman Nee said it this way. Watchman Nee was a great Chinese theologian. And Watchman Nee wrote a book on Ephesians. And he entitled it, Sit, Walk, and Stand. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? In the first chapters, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let me just share with you. This is getting stirring me a little, but I have to be careful. I won't get anything taught if I get really stirred. But the point is that we are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Before the foundations of the world. He had me on his mind before he ever went to the cross.
Yes, he did.
Amen. He had me in his mind on the cross. Amen.
Yes, thank God.
Hallelujah. We're in Christ Jesus. And I want to say to you, it's important to understand that he, practically speaking, that is a believer, that has the Holy Spirit living in him. Has been adopted, amen, been regenerated by the grace of God, is ascended into heavens in Christ Jesus, and is sitting on the throne of heaven in Christ Jesus. Everything Jesus is mine. Everything that Jesus is yours. Let me go a step further. I want to point out to you that we're seated in heavenly places. That's positional truth. Amen. The only one as a priest that ever sat down is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All the priests stood. There was no chair in the temple. There was no chair in the tabernacle. He had to minister on, and he would have to pass the ministry on to another generation because he died.
Yeah.
Oh, hallelujah, what a Savior.
Yes, sir.
Hebrews 7:25 tells us he ever liveth to make intercession for us.
Amen.
The word is this, up from the grave he arose.
Yes,
he had defeated Satan. He had defeated sin. And he had defeated death.
Amen.
And as a child of God, we as the children of God are blessed with the positional truth that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But further, amen, we're walking in him. He is our ability to walk. Further, I would point out to you, we can warfare in him because we battle, listen very carefully, we battle from victory that has already been won for us at Calvary. Jesus defeated Satan, sin, and death on the cross. Amen. And then the Father said, I really appreciate your propitiation for the sins of those for whom I have chosen. And I'm saying to you, get up from the grave.
Amen.
And they got out of the grave. Jesus came out of the grave. Father told him, come out of the grave. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I have the power to get out of the grave. You know what he said? He said, you can take my life, but I have the ability to take it again. And to get up from the dead. But then the scriptures teach us in Romans 4 that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? Jesus conquered Satan, sin, and death. That's what the message of Ephesians is about. Now, turn with me, if you will, now over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. You say, I understand that verse. I understand what Paul is saying here. Well, let me just say it to you. What he says here is not all he had to say. Look at what he said in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel transformed his life. The life of the Apostle Paul was changed and transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, he fought it. He was, I believe, probably a member of the Sanhedrin. We do know for a fact that he was working with the Sanhedrin when they were persecuting the Christians in Damascus. Amen. I heard an old South Carolina preacher, I'm sorry. He used to make this statement. He said, it's a glorious thing and a good thing for you to get on the salvation road. But he said, we don't need you on the Romans road. You need to be on the Damascus road. I thought, amen, you're preaching now, brother. What happened on the Damascus road? The Holy Spirit used the gospel that old Stephen had preached and penetrated the heart of Saul of Tarsus, who was persecuting Christians. Did God change him? Yes, he changed him from a persecutor to a proclaimer of the gospel. Amen. I love what he says later on. And I'll deal with that in just a minute. I won't run ahead of myself. He called it my gospel. You know, it's interesting that the Bible calls the gospel God's gospel. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. But old Paul said, it's my gospel. Now, he was not trying to possess it altogether in a possessive way. What he was saying is, I can't get away from this message. It was the message of God. It was the message of Christ. It was the message of the Holy Spirit. And now, I cannot be separated from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's my gospel. Glory to God. I want to ask you, is the gospel of Jesus Christ so precious to you that you can't even separate your thinking from the gospel? His gospel is my gospel. So when Paul starts out, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then as we go along through the book of Romans, the message is men are justified by grace through faith. Amen. It's not a works, it'll say in Ephesians. And let me just say to you, what we're seeing is that he points out the total depravity of a man in those first chapters. First three chapters. Man is dead in trespasses and sin. I'll deal with that a little maybe later on. When I get chapter 2 of Ephesians, you reckon I'll get there? This is a 2-week meeting, isn't it? I want to go on to say to you, at the end of chapter 3, working all the way to chapter 8, you have the gospel, the message of salvation, how God saves sinners. Amen. Glory to God. And then when you get to chapter 9 through chapter 16 of Romans, what you have is the relationships now between Jews and Gentiles. It's a whole new program. And he will refer to it as the mystery of God. Amen. And what he is saying is, God has entrusted to me the gospel, which includes the fact that Jews and Gentiles will be equal in the grace of God in the body of Jesus Christ. Amen. And they need to learn to live and work with one another. Right. Amen. Yes. I can't move fast, but it don't matter. Several years ago, some of you know Dr. Dora. He's a black man. He was saved in Haiti as a boy growing up. And Dr. Dora, I came to know by an introduction of the black church there in Atlanta that loves truth and has been close to me and some of the graduates of our college. He made this statement, Dr. Dora, I want you to be a part of my ordination council. I said, okay. So I drive over to the church on the appointed time, and I get there, and I look like a navy bean in a bowl of black-eyed peas. I was the only white man there. Then in a little while, the next day, came some more white folk in, two or three more pastors that were his friends. So they had a banquet or a dinner after the questioning. And boy, they examined him from one end to the other. Buddy, I'm telling you, they did a good job. And then they said, we go to the fellowship hall. They've got a meal prepared there. And Dr. John McNeil walked up to me and put his arm around me. And he said, I want you to sit at my table. I said, amen. He is the senior pastor of the church. I went in and I sat down at this big banqueting table with the pastor and others. And as we sat down, we were sitting there waiting on them to serve us. Brother Bill, I think you went to that ordination the next day. But old Dr. McNeil looked over at me. He said, Dr. Dickerson, when did God deliver you from prejudice? Boy, I'd never had a black man to ask me such. And I looked back at him. I said, Dr. McNeil, when God saved me. Amen. He looked back at me and he said, I thought that's what you'd say. He said, it's amazing how red, yellow, and black, and white changes when you become a real child of God. And you become a part of the church of the living God. And you have been saved by the grace of God. I love to go to South Sudan where those men are 6'7". I look up to all of them. Every once in a while they'll run out of shorty. But not often. In South Sudan, those Sudanese men are all big, tall men. I look up to all of my students there. And I want to say to you, you saw them. You were there. Brother David Morris. And I want to say this to you. They are precious to me. Red, yellow, black, and white. You know what takes away the fear of missions and the prejudice of our hearts concerning the lost Gentiles of the world? A lack of saving grace. True saving grace will make you love different colors of skin. And you won't worry. You're just as happy to be with them. They know how to worship. Miss Melda beat all I ever seen. She fell in love with the South Sudanese. Because those South Sudanese, they would get to clapping when they'd get to singing. And maybe it just might happen that one of the pastors might kick up his heels and do a roundabout. And you say, Pastor David, does that bother you? It's their culture. It's their people. And I'm glad they can rejoice in Jesus. I'm glad however they want to rejoice in him, that they exalt and glorify Jesus Christ. Amen. Now turn with me to the end of Romans. I'm not moving very fast, but that's when I'm sick, so I can't preach as long. I can only preach an hour and a half now. Look at Romans chapter 16. And if you will, look at verse 25, at how Paul ends the Roman letter. Now to him that is of power or enablement or ability to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation, here it is, of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Look at it further. Verse 26, and here's the description of what this thing of a mystery is. But now is made manifest. Here is a mystery that is today manifest that was not manifest in the Old Testament. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets. The Old Testament prophets prophesied concerning the church. But there was no church in the Old Testament. I want to say to you, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, they prophesied there'll be a church made known to all nations by the obedience of faith. He said it's the church of the living God. He can't just say stay dormant. It's going to spread over all the nations of the world. Glory to God. Let me just say to you, we're living in the dispensation of the church. It's revealed by the Apostle Paul. Amen. And here's what's so blessed about that. And he says, it is revealed according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Hey, praise God. He's not just somebody. You say, well, I don't know about how eternal God is. He's eternal enough to establish the ages. He is eternal enough that he, as the God of glory, never learns anything. Like I said earlier, that old South Carolina preacher said, has it ever dawned upon you? Nothing's ever dawned upon God. But never a time that God woke up and said, you know, I didn't know that was going to happen. He knows the end from the beginning. And I want to say to you that Dr. Good made this statement. He said, the book of Ephesians is an extension of the book of Romans. I had never thought of that. Talk to you a little more about it in a week. But the book of Romans gives us the truth of the gospel by justifying grace. Book of Ephesians gives us a picture of what that justifying grace does in transforming a people who become the church of Jesus Christ. Not every church building that has church over it is a true church. Amen. All right. Dr. Good says that Ephesians is important because it reveals the issues and the problems of the church in the 21st century. Amen. He said it in the 20th, but I'm saying in the 21st. You say, what are the problems of the church in the 21st century? Number one, there is no clear gospel of Jesus Christ being preached in our churches. Let me share this with you. When you do not have the gospel, souls cannot be saved. Amen. It's truth that makes men alive. It is truth that changes life. Amen. He goes on to say, Ephesians addresses that. Amen. We were dead. If I get to it, I don't know. We'll see. But we were dead, according to Ephesians 2, in trespasses and sin. Are you ready? But we're made alive unto God by regenerating grace. That's found right there. From the grave to the throne room. We're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I wasn't looking for God. But I can honestly say He came to me. Amen. He came to me. And as He came to me, I magnify and glorify His name for drawing me by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. So the first of these doctrinal issues is soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. The second of these doctrinal issues is the doctrine of ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. And the third one is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We're living in a generation that charismatics have robbed from us the truths of the Holy Spirit. He is a person. Let it be clearly understood, not only is He a person, but He is ascribed personal pronouns, personal names. And He is the one that activates everything that the Father and the Son has purposed to accomplish. You say, Pastor Dave, we're afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit. Hey, listen, I'm no fool. I don't follow after the teachings of the so-called charismatic movement, but let me say it this way, I'm charismatic. I got gifts. I'm exercising one of those that God gave me called teaching. I'm standing right here preaching and teaching. Those are gifts from God. That's charismatic. Isn't it? Amen. And why would we as individuals allow a foolish movement of the so-called tongues movement in our generation rob from us the truth of God's power called the Holy Spirit? I'm liking this Ephesians better every day. You know, Ephesians answers these three situations. It answers giving us the true gospel. Amen. It answers giving us instruction on the true church of Jesus Christ. And it answers the ministry of the Holy Spirit that has been abused. Now, something in me tells me it's time to quit. And I don't want to quit. You know why I don't want to quit? Because I'm just barely getting started. I'm going to summarize, and it'll take me 10 minutes or more. Look back at chapter 16 of Romans. Notice in verse 25. Now, we see all of this has been going along all the way through. Now he's coming to this. Verse 25. Now unto him that is of power to establish you. Let me just, what he's saying is, it's time for us to have a praise party. We need to praise God because God has the power to establish you. And then it says next, establish you according to my gospel. Look at number 2. And the preaching of Jesus Christ. If a man ever is born again and becomes established in the truth of God's word, you know what's going to happen? He's going to have a message that he can't help but tell. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is determined to declare it. It's my gospel. Notice what he says. To establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. You know why God establishes you? To testify the saving grace of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Amen. Look at the next one. According to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. What is the third thing? That we might understand that the gospel is the power of God to establish the local church. Amen. Now, I've given it to you, but you don't know what it is. You say, what is it? The transition here at the end of the book of Romans is what's known as a doxa in the Greek. Our English word doxology comes from it. What does doxa mean? It means to glorify. It means to exalt. It means to honor. Amen. Let me just say, when Paul got to the end of the book of the Romans, he said, I glorify the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It changes lives. It changes individuals. It is the message of the church of Jesus Christ. The church is not in the social business. We're in the preaching business and the salvation of the souls of men and women that will repent and believe upon Jesus Christ. Doxa. Doxology comes from two words. Doxa, meaning glory or honor or praise. And logos is the last word. You know what it's called? A word of praise. You know what a doxology is? It's a word of praise. Doxologies are found all through the Old Testament and the New. And I've got down about 20 of them that I could share with you, but I'm not going to for your time's sake. Doxologies are found throughout the Word of God, and the book of Psalms was Israel's hymnal. And they sang praises unto God. And as they would come to certain sections in the psalm, they would get excited. And they would praise God for His greatness and His works. Someone has said that hymns are songs of praise about Him. They praise who He is. They praise what He has done. I remember in my last years of seminary, when I was working on my master's degree, I had an old professor who used to say, "When you boys go out of here and start pastoring churches or starting church, be sure you start out teaching who God is." Dr. Lucilius used to say it this way: the worst sin that any preacher can commit is misrepresenting who God is. For in misrepresenting who God is, you can never get the gospel right. You can never have a right gospel without an understanding of the attributes of God. I was blessed. I started pastoring a little church where I've been for all these years. I'm still on the eldership, so I'm still pastoring. I'm working on 52 years now. 51 of them is senior pastor. And you say, "Pastor David, how did you begin that ministry?" Teaching the church about who God is. Oh, that God would give us churches that understood who God is. That would understand that His very essence is holiness. He is a God of sovereignty. And I want to say He is omniscient, He is omnipotent, He is omnipresent. He is immortal. He changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, what a Savior. I want to go on to point out to you, one might ask, what is the chief end of man? That's in the catechism. The answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God. Now I want you to get this last part: and enjoy Him forever. Amen. You know what we have so little of in our churches? Enjoying God. Yeah. Let me just say this to you. If you come to church and it's just torture, I've got to sit through the... You may need to check. You may need yet to be born again. We have heard the doxology all our days. And I want to say to you that the doxology goes something like this that we sing in our churches. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I want to say to you, a truly born again, saved, spirit-filled believer has a doxology in his heart. You know what our problem is? We have to sing along with the doxology so that we can mouth the words and carry out what we think is praise to God. I want to tell you, there's another place. I'm 78 years old, and I'm really close to 80. I feel it every day. It's a lot closer to 80 than it is back to 70. And I want to say this to you. Some mornings early at 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm up sitting there in my living room or in my study, and I'm plowing through the Word of God. I'm reading and I'm studying. And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost moves in that room. I don't have to have a song to sing called a doxology. It just comes pouring out of my heart naturally. I magnify and glorify the name of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes I have to get out of my recliner so I can walk about in the living room and glorify the Lamb of God. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? If there's one thing that we need at Maranatha, we need at Peachtree and every other church represented, and men and women that are established by the gospel of Jesus Christ and have been transformed, and God has put the song of praise and honor and glory in their heart. I plead with you. I plead with you. Don't make the statement of the Apostles' Creed and singing the doxology the extent of your praising God. Amen. There is a place that you can be right with God, and you can fellowship with God, and you can say, like the Apostle Paul, it's my gospel. And when I read it, and when the Word of God is explained to me through the preaching of the Word of God, there's an indicting of my heart according to the good mercies of my God and His grace. And His grace. You know what that does? That makes me want to be a missionary. You know what that does? That makes me want to help others to join in this band as soldiers of Jesus Christ. I've studied and I prayed, just asking God what He'd let me give here. I don't want to come in here and preach to just say I've been to Maranatha. I want to come in here and God visit us. Amen. And refresh us. Amen. With His presence. And you can't fool around and do a bunch of foolish stuff and not pray and not seek the face of God in the Word of God and experience that. We can't make revival happen. God gives it sovereignly. But He, like Dr. Lucilius's professor used to say, God never gives revival to passive waiting. We got to want Him to do it. We got to seek Him. We got to draw nigh to Him. Then we can hear His voice. Hear it, my Lord. Send me. Let's stand quietly. What was that doxology all about? Praise for God's justifying grace through faith. How does it lock into Ephesians? It continues the same message, but it clarifies the gospel. It clarifies that salvation is of the Lord. It clarifies the church is the program of the living God. I don't know about people that don't want to go to church. God put it in me the day He born me into His family to want to be at the house of God. And further, I glorify God that we have a message. And that message is Jesus Christ. Now, Father, I ask You to take the Word of God this week. Oh, God, do what we cannot do. God, I ask You to fill me with the Spirit of God. Help me to have a word in season for the people of God. Help them to overcome the lies of Satan about who God is, who Pastor David is. Help them to see the goodness of God. Lord, will you not breathe upon Maranatha again? In Jesus' name, amen.